Let's read together. This is a little thing that I can do for you. I'm here. I really want us to be able to stand and read Scripture, because reading Scripture allows us to listen to Scripture. So let's read together Genesis 3, 6 through 13 and 20 through 21. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The man called his wife's name Eve, because he was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now we're going to go to Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, then perhaps for a good person one would die even to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You may be seated. Sometimes I revert back to my King James. I'm sorry about that. And King James is an awesome translation. Back when I was learning how to read Scripture, King James was the go-to Bible passage. And I just got to do this, unveil myself here. There you go. There you go. And there's still some amazing words, like, "I rebuke thee." All those great words that we have here. Well, again, I just want to thank God first of all, I'm so blessed by the music ministry here. Last week and this week, First Pres has some amazing musicians. I am just very grateful for that. Oh, beautiful. And I want to thank God for just being here. You all are a gift to me, and I want to make sure that I can be a gift to you. I thank God for David. He is just an amazing young man. I could see how much you love him and care for him, and he's got great things together. I'm amazed. His theology, his wisdom, his relationships with the youth, excellent, awesome. Marta, oh my goodness, I have definitely connected with her in so many different levels, and I just want you to know that God blessed her with the opportunity to catch something that could have been worse, and so we just pray that she'll have a speedy recovery. But we know that one of the most important things that we have to do is we have to prepare our hearts for the Word. You already heard the Word. That's God's Word, and I'm going to go ahead and explain parts of that so we can have a better understanding. But unless our heart's prepared, we find ourselves easily distracted. We find ourselves maybe wandering. So I'm hoping that with God's help that we can focus and help me to be able to share what God wants me to share. So let's prepare our hearts with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of receiving your Word. God, the rich story of Genesis and Adam and Eve and how you were so gracious to them in the midst of all of this. And, oh, Romans, God, one of the most amazing books of the New Testament that truly explains your grace to us. And Father, we're learning that many times we overlook that grace in our lives. We walk thinking that we're in charge or in control of life, but God's grace is there, rescuing us all the time, and we thank you so much for this. So prepare our hearts, prepare me, God. Help me to be able to share your word in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to start with a parasite. So I might grow some of you out a little bit, but a parasite, as you know, is very real. It feeds off the host. Very important to know. And one of the parasites we're maybe a little familiar with is a tapeworm. And a tapeworm comes into our body, and it just feeds off it. And matter of fact, the Mayo Clinic reports that an adult tapeworm can get up to 50 feet long, and they can last at least 30 years in your stomach. And I just freaked you all out, didn't I? The tapeworm, the parasite, feeds off the host. And when we starve it, it dies. So the important to know that. And also, many, many theologians refer to Satan as a parasite. Think about it. He comes into the world and he feeds off of, guess who? Us. And the lies that he gives us. So he's always working in our lives to feed the lies, to feed the distrust, to feed the fear. And when that happens, and when we allow that to happen, it feeds Satan. So I hope you have an understanding of it. It's a parasite. It comes into a world, and it feeds off its host. So why I say that? Because Satan loves to plant lies in our life. He plants doubts, fears, and especially lies. He is the father of all lies. And the crazy thing is that a non-believer, you don't have to convince them of the lies because it doesn't take much for a person to respond to their flesh, which is controlled by sin. But as Christians, we find ourselves struggling with those lies. And sometimes we are actually living that lie, thinking that it's best for us. And God's in a process through Holy Spirit is to expose that lie to us. Now, there are some things that are some examples. Here are some examples of maybe some things that we have believed in, and maybe, you know, kind of looking at it, it should be a different way. A lot of people believe, which is a good thing, is that we need to live the gospel out in the world. And we don't have to say words. We just have to live our life and let the gospel come through us, through our living, through our actions, which is excellent. Awesome. But also, you got to have the words. And that means we have to have opportunities to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So living our life is really important, but we don't default on that. What we do is we live our life, be gracious, kind, loving to those people, but unless we use our words to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are not going to be able to hear. So, you know, a truth and a lie. Go ahead and live your life, live the gospel, but you don't have to say anything. No, that's not true. We have to use our words. We have to have opportunities to share the story of God's grace in our lives. There's another thing that happens a lot. We live in a society, in a world, that you are measured by what you do. Everything. You're measured in school. You measure when you drive a car. You're measured at your work. Everything is measured. Your value as a person is measured in so many ways. And what we find ourselves, so we live our life based on that, which is a good thing because we have to in a world. But God's way is so much different. So many times we think that we have to earn God's love, get the word, earn God's love by fulfilling our duties as Christians. So we're out there doing our dutiful thing. We come to church. You know, we are part of the community. We're doing good things because of a duty. In many ways, what creeps in our mind, we're thinking that we're earning God's love, which is a lie. Because that can be confused, the understanding of trying to credit our value in the world, but we don't have to credit our value with God. We don't have to earn His love. And when we are together and worship, when we're worshiping, when we're part of a community, when we're out there doing God's will, this is a blessing to us. It's not a duty. We're not trying to earn God's love, but it's a blessing. So, like I said, those lies can creep in, and we find ourselves, you know, believing that, and it changes the way that we look at God. And actually, it changes God Himself.
in His Word. So, here's a question that a lot of times people struggle with or think. They say, well, what is God like in the Old Testament? And a lot of times people say, well, God in the Old Testament is so much different than God in the New Testament. I think you may have heard that before. God is vengeful. God is angry in the Old Testament. He's out there waiting just to jump on you and just lay His law down on you. And I mean, some of those ideas, many Christians, not all Christians, but many Christians believe that the God of the Old Testament is different than God of the New Testament. And that's a lie, a big lie. So if we believe that, so guess what? We're not going to find God or look to the Old Testament to find a God who is truly a God of grace, a wonderful God. Now, the New Testament and Old Testament is different, yeah. God's grace was demonstrated through His Word and through His prophets, but the New Testament, God's grace was demonstrated through the personified grace that comes to Jesus Christ. So there is a difference, but God's grace is never different, never different, never is different. But the way that we see God's grace is very back into the beginning. I love Genesis. Genesis, where everything starts, that's ground zero. If you want to know about life and how life should be lived, look at Genesis. This is the way that God intended us to live, how we should treat animals, how we should treat our spouse, how we should treat the world. That is all lost in our sinful nature. That is all lost when sin entered in, that parasite, into this world. So there's just so many wonderful things. God never intended for humanity to dominate the world, but to have dominion over the world. And the word dominion means to care for the world, to care for our community, to care for our plants, to care for animals. But we have with the sinful nature is to dominate. To dominate. It tribes against tribes, take the land, take the plants, and use them in a way that's destructive. God is very clear, says that we are to partner together, men and women. Throughout history, women have been subjugated in so many terrible ways. Historically, not even now, contemporarily, there's so many ways and women are subjugated to the sin of man. So God never intended that. God also intended for His grace to be alive and to be a part of our life forever. So we have a story here when God says, okay, you need to do this in order to receive, to be a part of My kingdom. Well, what happened is that they believed that they can tell God how to live life. No, God, we're going to live it Your way. We're going to live it our way. There's so much to the story, but today I'm just focusing on the fact that they listened to the lie. They listened to a parasite that came into that community. Remember, the serpent, okay, was a beautiful thing, was non-threatening. It was one of the most gorgeous creatures in the world. Now when we see a snake, a lot of us just jump. We run. Yeah, but that serpent, okay, was something beautiful, something that was non-threatening. Comes in a part of the world, comes to guess who? Adam and Eve, and parasites feeds them a lie. And suddenly that lie starts to feed on them. And we have what happened is the turn of history. Now, what should have happened to Adam and Eve at that point? Okay, sometimes we don't think about it. Adam and Eve should have been completely kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve should be dead. God should have destroyed them completely and never have anything to do with them. Completely wipe them off the world because that's what sin does. But God wasn't that way. God was gracious to Adam and Eve. And that's what makes the story so wonderful because God knew exactly what Adam and Eve did. There's no doubt about that. So he knew all of it. In fact, let me put it this way. We need to understand that any type of temptation or test that comes into our life is allowed by God. Nothing comes to us by random. It always is allowed by God. God brought Jesus Christ into the desert to test him. That meant that God also allowed Satan to tempt him. The word temptation and testing are the same exact word in the Greek, but it's used differently in the context.
So God allowed for this serpent to come in because he knew what was going on in the hearts of Adam and Eve. He knew what was going on. So he allowed this to happen because he wanted to test them to see, are they going to rely on his word or are they going to fall to the temptation of the lie that Satan gave them? And we know the course of history. So instead, what happened, he knew they were hiding. And what they did is they took leaves, again, their own wisdom, their own power, their own type of remedy the situation, took leaves and made a loincloth. And so they came in the garden, God sat along, and his grace, he went in there and started talking to them. He could have completely turned his back on them. So you're out of here. I mean, there's so many ways that God could have done this in a way to completely wipe them off the face of this earth. But no, God came in, and the start of the grace was, I'm going to come in and I'm going to search for you because you're hiding. Isn't that great? He knew they were hiding. He comes in, and through his grace and his unfailing love, his steadfast love, he comes in and he looks for Adam and Eve. So he sat there, and he, you know, we hear the story. Where are you? Who told you were naked? You know, and they gave their excuses. And the neat thing is that I didn't list the three curses that happened. Those three curses are pretty powerful. If you ever get a chance to really understand it, maybe one day I can explain it. The curse to the serpent, which is an amazing curse, because Christ fulfills defeating Satan. The curse to the woman and the curse to the man. I know we live in a society, this is my little bunny trail, that we think, a lot of our society thinks that men and women are the same. They are not the same. There's reasons. But especially because God says, I designed a curse for woman, and I've designed a curse for the man, and they're completely different. And there's a reason why that. The curse is also a blessing, because what it does, it realizes that we can't find our self-worth in the things we do, and we can't find self-worth in our family or our spouse or our husband. But instead what it says, that if it fails, I need to find my self-worth with my God, my Father in heaven. My identity is I'm that. I'm God's son or daughter. That's what God wanted us. It was a way for us to be led into a relationship through God's grace. So, but I love this last part in Genesis. This is so great. He says, the man called his wife's Eve, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all things, and the Lord God made Adam from Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God's grace. God's wonderful, amazing grace. What God said is, I'm going to develop a plan for you, my grace, to provide you to become righteous again, so that you can have a right relationship with me, that I won't tear you away from my presence, and you will live with me forever. There are some consequences from doing sinful things, but I provided my grace to bring you righteousness, to experience my unfailing love. And what I'm doing, I'm taking an animal, a skin of an animal, which it's really kind of sort of foreign to us but I think you've heard this before, but animals were never meant to be killed. They were never eaten in the Garden of Eden. That was never the design of an animal. Animals are meant to be living in harmony with humanity, and we didn't start to eat animals because God gave us the permission until after Noah. So at the time, there was, you know, we had this phenomenal harmony, and to take an animal, I think you heard this before, it's like taking one of your most precious pets and decided to skin it and to cover you. Because God basically say that this grace that you're receiving comes with a sacrifice. But still, I'm going to preserve our relationship. So here's grace. Starts there, and throughout the Old Testament, you hear about God's unfailing love so many times. You hear about God's grace, his steadfast love. Oh my goodness, so many ways that word, the Hebrew word was translated unfailing love, steadfast love, loving kindness. So all those things, when you hear that in the Old Testament, that is God's grace always extending to his people. All the times that God had to put up with the Jewish people, it's just amazing. So now we go to Romans. Romans has to do with, in the New Testament, grace is personified. That's the difference. Okay? It was spoken about in the Old Testament,
It was prophesied that one day that his grace will be personified through Christ. And the first thing that we know, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, his grace, that he gave his son. And his son was the grace that we needed. So in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have attained access by faith into the grace by faith in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace is personified with Christ. Grace is mentioned, charis, mentioned 124 times in the New Testament. And in order for us to fight the parasite, to defeat the evil one and his lies, we need to have God's grace. There's no way we can do this by ourselves. No way. So, here is a couple examples of grace just for us to understand where God is leading us, giving us a better understanding and truth that we need to understand how we can stand up to the evil one, this parasite. So, Romans 16:19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as what is good and innocent as to what is evil. God truly wants us to understand there is evil out there. I don't think if you heard me, every time when I do the Lord's Prayer, it is properly translated, the evil one. I don't know how we switched it up. Oh, there's history about it. It's the evil one. Evil is personified. It is meant to scare you. It is meant to shake you in your boots. It is meant to be a presence that's lurking around, because we deal with something that has sort of personification to it than something that's just general, okay, to me personally. So the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Then again in Romans, for sin will have no dominion over you, that's the flesh sin, since you are not under the law but under grace. Grace is with us every day. We cannot live without grace. It is the very air that we breathe. God gives us grace in our birth. He chose us. He chose us to be the right personality, the right sex, everything. That is God's grace. God's grace brings his word into our lives. God's grace gives us the faith that we need to choose God as Lord and Savior, Jesus, Lord and Savior. So, what can we learn from this morning? First of all, Satan is a parasite. It will feed on us. There's just no doubt about it. And the way that he feeds on us is the fact that we continue to believe in the lies, which leads us into anxiety, depression, anger, a warped perception of who God is. So God's word, God's way, is helping us to have a way to defeat that parasite. So this morning, grace covers all sins. It does. It's the only thing that covers sins. And his grace will rescue us from the parasite. Grace covers all sins. We know, all of us here, there was a point in our life where we came to say, oh my goodness, wow, God, you love me so much that you chose me to accept your Son as Lord and Savior, and you brought me into the kingdom of God. Every one of us had to make that decision. Every one of us, before we became Christians, before we became a part of the kingdom of God, there was a choice that was given to us by faith. Some of us was a lot older. I think some of us heard the story, before my 21st birthday. All of us has a story. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us has a story in which God enters into your world. He provides the grace, the faith, and the grace to save you and bring you into the kingdom of God. Everyone. Some of us has drastic, dramatic stories. Some of us grew up in a wonderful Christian family where it was something very easy, something just kind of slid right into it because your family did it. But every one of us has a story. The one thing that I want you to know, that your story matters. You need to share your story with your grandkids, with your children. They need to hear that story. They need to know that grace was evident in your life and how God rescued from the dominion of sin, because they're going to have a story that they need to share too. All of us needs to share that story. One of the things that I do when I get to know you, and bear with me,
is I love hearing your story, first of all, of how you and your spouse met. Because every one of us has a different story. It is so neat to hear the different ways in which God brings us together in some crazy ways, some, you know, wonderful God miracle ways, but everyone, every marriage has a story, and I love listening to that story. Well, the same way every one of us has a story in which God came into our lives. And the thing is, we need to share that story. We need to share that story. Because that is the best thing that has ever happened to you, is when God chose us to be his son and daughter. I mean, to think about it, this sinful, awful person who does not deserve God's love chose me? Sometimes we have to get back and start thanking God about the many ways he's done that and how he's done that. So we have grace covers all our sins. And guess what? Even as Christians, grace is so important in our lives. It never stops. In fact, we sometimes get into this little falsity is that we're becoming so good, so mature, that we forget that we need grace every day. We do that sometimes. Because guess what? No matter how much we think that we're not sinning, no matter how much we think that we're not failing, somehow we're sinning. Even in that statement, that prideful statement, we find ourselves sinning. Because God says, you need my grace. You can't live without my grace. And can you be thankful for that? If we don't recognize the process of his grace in our lives and be thankful for that, we're going to end up being prideful and arrogant, and we're going to fall. There's just no doubt about that. So the next part, and his grace will rescue us from the parasite. Some people don't like it. There are certain circles of Christianity just does not like us talking about Satan and the principalities. That's just so weird, and that's so spooky, and that's not intelligence enough. Well, it's really intelligent. And if Christ dealt with Satan, spoke to Satan, God made it very clear Satan is personified, you know, we sit back and say, where in the heck does evil come from? Yeah, it comes from something that's personified, something that's out there making every effort to destroy and to divide and to hurt us. So it's there, it's a parasite, it will worm itself into our lives, it will continue to produce false lies in our lives, it continues to feed on our flesh, which is sinful. So we first have to identify it. I lost my page. And that's, once we do that, we're on the good path of knowing how God could help us with his grace to defeat him. So God's grace, I'm going to end with this, this is a little discipline I'm going to share with you, a little thing that we can do, a little reminder. God's grace is always reminding us of the good news of Jesus Christ. God's grace is always reminding of us his love in our lives. God's grace always reminds us of the fact that he cares for us, that he's alive, he is participating in our life, that he is a part of everything we do. God's grace reminds us that we have purpose in life. And our purpose is to honor God, to glorify God. That our life truly has purpose enough that when we connect with people, God is using us all the time. He doesn't waste anything to connect with people so that they can experience God's goodness and God's love. That's our purpose, to enjoy him, but also, God, this is great, that we have purpose. Yeah, that God, every time we connect with people, every time we connect with a non-believer, with a believer, that God is using us to connect, which we can shine his goodness, his love, his care, everything. What a beautiful gift. We need to understand that. But Satan will continue to remind us of the negative, the terrible things. Satan's good at throwing out guilt. Satan's really good at making you feel discouraged. Anxiety, depression, all those things are what Satan does. So you got two type of messages coming on. You got the good news of Jesus Christ giving us a message, reminding us of God's goodness, and we got a message over here that creeps into our heart and our mind. Now, I do something which I've done for a long time. When I notice that there is bad thoughts, negative thoughts, thoughts that are not from God's, from the good news, what I do, I envision a table in which I take, with God's help, my arm, and I swipe everything off that table. Okay, that's enough. Swipe it all off. And I focus on the good news of Jesus Christ. That has helped me so many times. When I start feeding on that, there's no doubt we have anxiety, depression, we have ourselves thinking about negative things, we find ourselves complaining. I see God saying, nope, swipe it off, focus on my good news. The other thing that I do, sometimes you'll see me shake my head. I know this is crazy, but it's a discipline in my life, because anytime I feel I get something bad in my mind, something that's not right, I'll just shake it and say, God, I'm going to focus on your good news and all your truth. Now, you're sitting back going, what a weird pastor. What? He shakes his head? I'm going to watch out for that one. But these are just ways that helps me, disciplines that help me to focus on the good news of Jesus Christ. The parasite is real. God, through his grace, wants us to focus on the good news so that Satan doesn't feed on us, and so that we allow for God's grace to beautifully transform us. That is awesome. That is, I count on that. So this morning, I want to end with this little benediction that reminds us of God's grace. And it is this. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people in, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We will have a great and thankful heart every day when we sit back and recognize God's grace that provides us with a heart of thankfulness. So I hope that helps. I pray that God will use that information, his word, to sit back and kind of rethink things, you know, to maybe label things that it should be, to be able to sit back and say, how can I find myself focusing on the positive good news of Jesus Christ? When I have anxiety creeps in my mind, if I have anger that creeps in my heart, if I have discouragement that creeps in my heart, I know that's not the good news of Jesus Christ. And help me, God, just to wipe it clean with your help, and help me to focus on your good news. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your word, because we cannot live without it. And your word truly transforms us. Your gift to us is to love us and care for us and help us to defeat the evil one. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name. Now, what is so beautiful about communion, it is a beautiful, symbolic, physical understanding of God's grace. God knows that we need something that we could put our hands on that reminds us of his grace, his goodness. And that's what he did. He personified Jesus Christ to come into the world, and he gave us this amazing feast. And this table is open to everyone. I don't care what denomination you're from. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what's really important about this, God also says an opportunity for us to get it right, to get it clean. If there's something in our lives that is preventing us from taking this table, we shortchange our side. God wants us to say, God, here it is. I'm struggling with this. The sin, whatever this excuse I'm making for sin, help me, God, because it's just a start, but help me. Help me to address it. Help you to address it, and help me to give it over to you, because I want to be able to take this table, this amazing table, these representation of God's grace, and remind me of your goodness and your love and your beautiful way that you forgive me when I come before you. So in prayer, I'm going to pray, whatever might be holding you back from this, be honest with God. It's not about me. Be honest with God. God wants us to be gifted by this amazing example of his grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to experience your grace that is presented in these symbols that we can touch, we can taste, we can feel, and we thank you for that, because we need reminders. We need reminders of your grace in our lives. And Father, I pray that there's anything that's keeping us from this table, God, you're so good. You're so awesome. All we have to do is just confess it. Say, God, here it is. Help me with it. Help me to change this in my life. And you're so good that you bring forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. And this table represents that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ on that night went to his disciples on Monday, Thursday, what we call it, and he took the bread and said, "This bread right here represents my body, which is to be broken for you, that my life is real. And the pain that I experience, the brokenness I experience on the cross is real. I do this for you." And also that night, he took the cup of redemption, which was a part of the Seder meal, and said, "This cup right here, I want to change the understanding of this. No longer is it a Seder's meal, but the Lord's Supper." And the Lord's Supper reminds us this cup of redemption is to redeem us, to give us a new relationship with our Father in heaven. It's the blood that's poured out, the forgiveness of sins, that gives us a new relationship with our Father in heaven. And he says, anytime we get together, take this cup, take this bread, and eat it and drink it to remind yourself of God's grace and goodness and the work of the Son of Jesus Christ on that cross when he rose from the dead so that we can have new life. Amen. I would like to go ahead and have the elders come up, please.